Are you guys ready for the Word of God? All right. If you will, open your Bibles up to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to approach the Word of God. Holy Spirit, you put in this, what I'm having to share this morning, you put it in my heart for some time. Father, I haven't really gotten to the full vastness of its meaning, but I'm getting glimpses of it all the time. So, Father, help me to find the right words to express something that is so deep, and that is your love. And so this morning, as I share what you've shared with me over the years that I've really taken on the understanding of studying this area. Father, it's so vast and so deep that you can't find any natural sermons that can really explain it out as well as the Holy Spirit at work in our heart can bring it across. So, Father, as I share with your people what I can, Father, may the Holy Spirit take over and drive the understanding deeper in everyone's heart here this morning. For this revelation in Jesus' name, amen. In Acts 1:8, we brought out the fact that is our scripture for what I'm teaching on being a witness, or we call it role modeling. And every one of us is a role model. He didn't give the Holy Spirit in the upper room that day for just the 120 that were there. He gave the Holy Spirit so that he would be very instrumental in putting in our heart the ability to be the witness in all the world that needs to be, because we're going to represent the name of Jesus. And it did not say that you shall be witnesses, all of you that are up in the upper room, the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out. He said for everyone. The Holy Spirit is a vital, important part of our ministry. And many people don't appreciate the Holy Spirit, but we all need to appreciate the Holy Spirit in our life. There isn't a day goes by that I don't thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit. He is the one who reveals the kingdom of God to us. Because Jesus said, it's expedient that I go away, because if I don't go, he won't come. Because he will have the ability to reveal the entire kingdom of God to us. He said, you will receive power from on high, that you would be that witness. And that word power, some people call it explosive power, which is one of the meanings. It means a power or an energy that charges you up, which is a good meaning. But I like the one where it says, it is God's achieving ability within you. Many of us don't realize the Holy Spirit had to be given to each one of us to achieve God's ability in our life. And there isn't one thing that the Lord has revealed to you in the Word of God that you cannot do. You can do it. It just means that more of you has to die out in order for that to be accomplished. And the Holy Spirit's ability is to be your helpmate, one called along your side to help you to achieve what seems impossible to you. If the Holy Spirit is not changing people's lives, they will be poor role models. They will be poor witnesses. In a church setting, it's very interesting that the pastor is not pastoring people, but pastoring for the purpose of ministry. Do you know there are a lot of ministers that are actually pastoring for the purpose of their ministry? But listen, the people will be robbed of their inheritance if we're pastoring for the sake of our ministry. We have to pastor for the purpose for people to qualify to be transformed into His image. And then we will be successful in our work that we do. It doesn't always come with numbers, but it does come with a great challenge. The purpose anyone qualifies for ministry is he's been proven a good role model for those he lives with in a church body. We don't see that particular person at home. We don't see him at work. And we don't see him in relationships outside the church. But listen, we do see him in church and church relationships. He reflects what he is at home. He reflects what he is at work. And he will reflect what he is in church. There is a position that we all must obtain to where spirituality is validated. You have to see God work in the heart of people through your ministry to change them and transform them so that they can qualify to become bishops or overseer in the lives of people, especially when you're tagged leadership within a church environment or setting. And so, like I said, a lot of believers can hide a lot of things outside these four walls, but I guarantee you, it still reflects what they are outside, inside, by what they say and do in the relationship with us. That is why it is so important that the Holy Spirit be a major part of our life. Now, we covered quite well last Sunday morning that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. He's called the Spirit of Truth. And there's four things that he validates in your life. He will teach you all things and guide you into all truth. He will testify or witness of Jesus. He will bring all things to remembrance. And that means to remind you of your oneness to him. People look at that thing, bring all things to your remembrance, as meaning that he'll recall information that he had previously given you. Well, that's only partly true. What is really true is that he will bring back to your remembrance of your oneness with him when you go off track. Uh-oh. Yes, we have that ability. We brought out that the Holy Spirit cannot be seen by the world. That's very obvious. It doesn't see him nor know him. But the Bible clearly tells us, even though the world can't see him or know him, it says the Holy Spirit does go to work in the world. Well, if you can't see him and know him, then how does he really affect the world? Well, we brought out the reason the world is affected by the Holy Spirit. It's his work that is within you in the world. How many got that? So there's three things that the Holy Spirit does for those that are in the world. The Holy Spirit will convict those who don't believe of sin through your life. He will also convict the unbeliever of righteousness because they don't see him, but they do see you. And also of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And you know the sad thing about it is that the Christians themselves do not see that God has clearly already judged the world when it comes to their issue of sin. Are you following me? And so what is left for the unbeliever out there concerning the issue of sin? Well, the issue of sin is because they don't believe on him. But when you believe on him, then the issue of sin will be worked out in your own heart. You'll stop missing the mark. Are you following me? But listen, how are they going to know that unless they understand righteousness? And how are they going to know righteousness unless they understand judgment? Now, I'm going to say some powerful things here today because we're going to a part that Jesus amplified just before he was taken out of the world. And there's two things that the Lord amplified mightily. It is two things that we must understand that when Jesus was about ready to leave this planet and go to a world that he had come from originally, he wanted to leave information to us that would validate what we were capable of doing. And that is, are you ready? That is to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart. And number two is to love. Now, again, I want to say some things that might catch you off a little off guard. But it's something I've learned as being a pastor and experiencing both sides of conflict and feeling a struggle within myself. And so when you're a pastor, you reach out to try to resolve issues for both parties in conflict. Those who are in conflict with somebody according to truth, and that always involves somebody else that is not walking according to truth. If they were both walking in truth, there would be no conflict. And so in Jesus' last days of being on earth, he wanted to bring forth two issues. Number one, he wanted us to clearly understand the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And number two, the purpose of what love was really all about. You know, agape demands the exercise of the whole man. Now, I'm talking about Christian agape, Christian understanding. The words for love have to do with the heart of people. I don't care whether they're saved or they're not saved. Love is always an issue to do with a human heart. To fall in love is not an achievement. To fall in love is not an achievement. The world makes falling in love so glorious. But I'm going to tell you what falling in love has to offer. It has to offer a blind side that you and I are not looking for when we want to fall in love. Matter of fact, most of us that are looking to fall in love, we're actually looking to fall in love apart from the blind side that we previously encountered in others we don't want anymore. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm stepping on all you guys' toes, but feel great because mine were stepped on too. Amen. And so, to fall in love is not an achievement. It is something which happens to us and which we possess, and there is no particular virtue in this type of love. There is no particular virtue when it comes to the Bible. It simply happens. And we consciously have very little to do with it. It comes to us as a result of the response of others towards us. Is that coming out of me or is it? Agape, now I'm going to shock some of you. I'll never forget quite a few years ago, one of the instructors at Rhema, at a regional meeting on the bus, he says, Jan, he says, I found all kinds of scriptures that says that sinners agape. And I didn't tell him, but I found those scriptures too. And my brain locked up. Pew-ee. And of course it was Doug Jones. And I said, yeah, Doug, I'm aware of them. And he says, well, what do you think about that? And I says, well, I have my opinion, but I don't really want to say. But inwardly, within my own thinking, I was thinking, I don't want to really open up and give him my opinion, because what if it's wrong? He's an instructor at Rhema. It might get back to everybody there that I'm stupid. But I had my opinion of it. And of course, he prompted me to do a greater research on how can sinners agape? Well, what is this new kind of love that Jesus introduced? I thought I understood what it was, but I begin to realize the more I begin to study on love, I begin to realize, my gosh, love was here before Jesus. Agape was here before Jesus. But I got news for you people. Agape is not the issue with whom we have to do. Well, I thought agape was unconditional love. You know what agape was? Before Jesus arrived on the scene, agape was working here. The problem is, the world didn't have the complete understanding of what it was that they knew about love. Jesus did something. He introduced what we call a new commandment. And the word agape was not new. Matter of fact, in the classical Greek, the word agape was here before Jesus showed up on the scene. But I'm going to tell you something. Agape did not have a real meaning of issue in this world until Jesus gave it a new meaning. Now, I know that might lock some of us up, but there are four shades of meaning to the word agape, and some Christians have learned to cling to one of them for an excuse. You know what they are? There's four things. Number one, agape gives. That was never understood before. Agape before only knew how to receive. Number two, agape believes. Before Jesus came on the scene, love could only believe by how it was responded to. Number three, love protects. And before Jesus came on the scene, love only knew how to protect itself. And number four, love corrects. And before Jesus came on the scene, the correction was never understood from the viewpoint of the issue of others. Doug Jones brought out an issue about a love that I thought was pretty interesting, and I agree with it. He says, the God kind of love literally joyfully seeks to promote the well-being of another person. It joyfully seeks to promote the well-being of another person. John 15:19 says, if you were of the world would love its own. If you were of the world would love its own. It's pretty interesting, some verses after that. He says, if you're hated by the world, rejoice because it hated me before it ever hated you. Why does the world hate Jesus? Because the world demands a condition, a conditional position for love to place itself. And the kingdom of heaven does not require a conditional position in order for a person to be loved. It's amazing how believers who cling to one of the four attributes, it's literally an excuse why not to love a person. Well, the reason that I'm loving him this way is they need correction. Really? What did it cost you to go and try to correct them? Guess what? If you correct them and you lose them, it's because the motive of your correction was not right to begin with. You didn't make a decision to accept them the way they were before the correction came forward. Now, this is what makes it difficult for pastoring, because you can see the validity on both parties in conflict. But really, when you have an understanding of the God kind of the understanding of love, you can see why both parties can resolve an issue and yet protect their witness or role model in this world. Most believers only love conditionally. They only loved because they were loved. The Christian love is not merely an emotional experience. It can be, but the wrong kind. It is a deliberate principle of the mind. Agape is a deliberate principle of the mind. A deliberate, boy, you ought to write this down. It is a deliberate conquest and achievement of a person's will. If you love because you were loved, there's something undeveloped in you. And it's called the Holy Ghost at work within your heart in that anointing. Because John the Beloved had obtained the understanding of the very person of Jesus and what he is as a lover more than any of the other apostles. And he lived the longest and he wrote a book which many people do not understand the book called 1 John. Complete conjunction of the book of John. He knew Jesus and his love. He obtained to it and left us a dynamic epistles to find him. Now, the achievement of a person's will is the power to love the unlovable. It means to love people whom we do not normally would love. I'm preaching to every single one of you personally today. And myself. It is a certain attitude of the mind and a certain direction of a person's will towards all men, no matter who they are. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matter of fact, the further I go in understanding this agape, the easier it is on my spirit. But I got news for every one of you here. It is torture and literal hell on my flesh. How many of you ever had the feeling you'd like to give some people the fivefold ministry in a knuckle formation? You battle that all the time. How many you find that your resources, when they come short, that we have a tendency right away to rebel because our resources have fallen short? And then our resources are stretched because of another person's need. Or it's stretched because of another person's lack. Do you get mad about that? Do you always have to come up with the answer for someone else's life that never seemingly ever has an answer? Does that grate you? Come on, people. Be honest now. Do you get tired of having to give to somebody who never gives? Not us, we're Christians. Have you ever felt stretched because your reservoir had a shortness to it? I was asked to do something for somebody one day. I was asked to fork out some dollars. Well, you know, it's amazing how my dollar resources can shrink at times. Or at times can expand. I find that in stewardship, God will steward me in a way that I have extra expansion money when He's at work in my heart. Otherwise, I just have what I have. I've found that love will never, ever respond according to what you have. It's always according to what you don't have. When it comes to the God kind of love. So this particular person put it on me to pay up front for all this food in this restaurant. And I got to thinking, they never pay for anything. They don't understand my resources are very short. I'm fed up with this. I think I'm going to die. And something keeps me from not saying anything. And so then I leave that outing, and I go home and I say, "Tom, can't you ever do anything with these people? All they do is take and take and take and never give." And I'm not getting an answer from the Lord. And I said, "Lord, can't you at least give me some information for these people?" And the Lord said, "I will give you some information when I'm communicating with the right person." He says, "Next time someone puts a demand on you, you give of yourself and don't ask again."
"Well, what's going to happen to them?"
The Lord said, "None of your business." He says, "But one thing is, they've got your witness they have to deal with." You know, it means pour heaping coals of fire on somebody because you return in love in spite of them. That puts it right back on them, and they get mad because they can't vindicate themselves through your role model. You know, there's something about that guy. Oh, you know, when I was a kid growing up, my grandparents, they loved the Lord, except my grandma was a very domineering type person. I hope she doesn't mind me sharing this with you, because she's very much alive. Anyway, Grandma, you deserve it for your teaching example. Anyway, that woman was ornery. She even knew how to tell God what to do. She scared me. And my grandpa was always a little meeny mousey little guy. You know. "Don't you know how to do anything?"
"Yes, dear."
That's the way my grandpa was. But you know, my grandpa taught me something. He taught me how to love the unlovable. And it never got a hold of me until I got born again and Spirit-filled. But I look back on His memory and His love. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, let's go to voice. That's true. It is the voice of God written down. Let's go to verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Providing that your unlovingness protects and corrects. Problem is, we don't find that verse there. Do you know that whenever you're accused of any wrongdoing, regardless of what you're accused of, the only way you're going to find peace is to settle the issue of how people read you and your wrongdoing with them, in spite of you. Now, notice here he says, first of all, love your enemies, bless those who curse you and do good to those that hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This verse is literally impossible to follow if you have made a decision that you're going to follow Jesus in spite of yourself. I guarantee you, this verse here is hard to get through if you have any flesh abiding in you at all. "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun," S-U-N, not S-O-N, S-U-N, sun, "rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same thing? Do you know the IRS loves you when you pay your taxes? So they know how to love. Can I hear an amen? The IRS can love. You don't go by the letters they send you. You go by knowing that they can love you. Why? You pay your taxes. Do you know what that's called? Conditional. But you know what? If you're going to love the IRS back, I know that's impossible. But we had a prophecy that said God is the possible God over the impossibilities. Yes. Guess what? You can love the IRS. Why? Because you will meet their condition. Don't change churches. Just go, ouch. Notice he says here, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is the word mature. Don't you wish these scriptures weren't there right now? Is there something you're going through with somebody that right now you don't need these scriptures? You do need them right now. Now, notice what he said in this passage. He says, listen, no matter what a man is like, this is what he's saying when he talks about the sun rising on the evil, on the good. No matter what a man is like, God seeks nothing but his highest good. That's God. What I'm sharing with you is hard on your flesh. I understand that. But it's good on you as a spiritual being. The new commandment is a very deep virtue. It means the power to do good. It contains a quality held to be of the greatest moral value in your Bible. Now, the sinners, they knew about agape, but they didn't know agape from an unconditional viewpoint. They only knew agape by condition. If you will, turn over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And I know we use this passage a lot of times for money. But if that was the case, then we would have the most cheerful givers in our church. But go to verse 27. This is very interesting. And I'm going to let you in on a little secret. The word for love here, almost every word is agape. And these are some of the verses that threw me off guard. Because when it talked about the world agape, I didn't know how to handle that. But I do now. Because agape, in its original form, meant to man, understood from the viewpoint of man, conditional only. What Jesus, when he said, a new commandment I give you, and we're going to go over there and look at it in chapter 13 of John. But the new commandment means that you are now to love, not conditionally, but unconditionally. Isn't that easy to say? That is so easy to say. You are to love unconditionally. Put you in the right environment where that is supposed to amplify itself, and you don't like me. Now, look at verse 27. Boy, I wish I had time to go through this whole chapter. It is powerful because he leads up to where we're going to. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic neither. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And, are you guys doing okay on this? The words I'm reading to you are loaded in itself. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Whew, whatever you want them to do to you, you're going to do likewise? That's not the way I was used to it. Do it to them first before they ever do it to you. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? What credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you, oh, by the way, this is agape. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. And you know, most of us get an attitude with people because we expect them to know better. And no one knows better for your well-being than you do. The problem is, many of us don't know the well-being of the other person. Ouch. Is there somebody up here stepping on my toes? Come on, people. I'm not the most perfect pastor on the block. Well, thank you. Some of you look shocked. Thank you. Shouldn't have told you that. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. This is where I have to compliment my son, Tim. He is a giver. And if he knows he's not going to get it back from you, he just lets it go. That's one attribute about my son I really love. Tim, are you here? No. Oh, there you are. He says, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the highest. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put to your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You know what this is referring to? This is not referring to where God's viewpoint comes from. This is referring to the viewpoint where man comes from in your role model, your witness to them. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that it is in your brother's eye. And this is defining hypocrisy. I'm not a hypocrite. Why? I go to church. I'm faithful to church. But a hypocrite is not one who's faithful to the church. A hypocrite is faithful to the church. Call members. Most of the time, our relationship with those who make major mistakes, they are not really drawn up close to us, nor are they our friends. Why? Because we don't like the way they treat us. Uh-oh. Notice what he says. That how you respond back to people is going to be the witness that you give them. And guess what? If you're as blind as they are, you both will fall into the ditch. They've already found their ditch. You just ain't found yours yet. Why? Because you can't see with the plank in front of you. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart, there it goes, love is an issue of the heart, brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It will always come out of your mouth when you are not loved properly by others. It will come out of your mouth somewhere. And guess what? I don't have to judge you for it. God's going to do that. Now, if you will, turn over to John 13. I had a brother come to me and he says, yeah, Jan, I do understand John 13. The problem was his fruit. A person can say anything he wants to. It's a fruit that he bears that really counts. Because Jesus said it's by their fruit you know a person. You know, a lot of people take in head knowledge, but not a lot of people walk by their heart. And the heart of God is the issue of the Holy Spirit at work in your heart. Two things again that the Lord wanted to establish before He left. Number one, He wanted to establish the position of the Holy Spirit at work in your heart. And number two, He wanted you to love the world as Jesus loved us and the world. In John chapter 13, let me get there. Jesus did something that many of us do not understand about the communion elements. Jesus was about ready to leave this world. And so he gets the communion elements and he says, I'm going to give you an illustration of the last commitment that I have before I go. And that is to wash each other's feet. People, I'm going to tell you something. When you walk on this earth, your feet have the tendency to get very dirty. It takes a powerful, mature person to sit you down and cleanse your walk. You don't find too many of them like that. Especially if their feet has trespassed your field. I'm going to tell you something. When you cannot understand the fullness of God's love in your heart, you will be torn away from those that you've rebelled both with if they have given you a grievance. It is the love of God at work in your heart that separates you and heals you up from another person's grievance. In chapter 13, where Jesus stood up and washed the disciples' feet, and of course, Peter, you know, he stands up and says, you're not going to wash my feet, Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, well, if you don't understand what I'm trying to get across to you, you have no part with me. A new commandment, verse 34, I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Boy, John was very powerful. He was a very powerful disciple. He was the one who literally had gotten out of the influence of money over men. He was called one of the sons of thunder. God, look at how they're treating you. Call lightning out of heaven and just French fry them suckers. Again, remember in Matthew 5:48, no matter what a man is like, God seeks nothing but his highest good. Boy, sometimes we have a hard time with that. But look at a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, if you'll hold your... No, you don't have to hold your place there. This is a foot washing chapter. Go right on over to 1 John. Right over to 1 John. A new commandment. Now notice this. For years I did not understand this verse until finally I began to understand what Jesus did when it came to the issue of love. Look at verse 7. I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. I didn't understand that verse for years. Until finally when I understood that Jesus brought a new meaning to agape. Now, if you find that I've left some words out, it's because they were never originally there. I read it to you out of the Greek language. And you'll find words like brethren or from the beginning. I didn't quote them because they're not there. But notice he says, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment. Now, a new commandment I give to you, I leave with you. Well, what's wrong with the old commandment here? Because the book of 1 John, talking about the joy of our koinonia being made complete through the inward anointing of the Holy Spirit at work in our heart. Most believers only know the working of the Holy Spirit that is through us rather than in us. We look at the gifts of the Spirit and hold more of a value on partial insight that the Holy Spirit gives severally as He wills rather than an inward anointing that works within our heart severally as we will. And that's why the book of 1 John is so powerful, because the job of the Holy Spirit is to mature you in love with a brother or a sister who misses the mark with you and with God and with the world. And you have the power to overcome it. I'm going to tell you something. This might shock a few of you. Might shock a whole lot of you. But when somebody lays down their responsibility to love, you have to make it up. Ouch. Now, what is the old commandment? What is the new commandment? What is the old commandment? What is the new commandment? Well, I found out what it was. You know what the old commandment was? Jesus introduced that commandment. The old commandment was true in Him. What? To love unconditionally. That is the old commandment. What are you saying, Pastor? Old commandment? Yeah, because the responsibility was in Jesus when He introduced it. The new commandment is in you. See, he was saying in these verses, the old commandment was a responsibility God had towards you unconditionally. The new commandment, it's now in you. And you're to love as he loved unconditionally. Ouch. How many of you had your toes stepped on this morning? I not only had my toes stepped on, I had the seat that I was sitting in pulled out from under me. Notice he says, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. He's talking about the beginning that Jesus showed up. The old commandment is the word which you heard. Jesus was the word manifest. Listen. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which things is true in Him and in you. Why? Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. You know what he's talking about? The new birth. Amen. The ability of the Holy Spirit to work in your heart to remove darkness in you. That is the true light that shines. God's ability to remove darkness from you and put light in you. Put light in you. Put light in you. Glory to God. In order for Him to do that, is He has to get you to see where you fall short in making mistakes and you stumble for the benefit of somebody else. The Holy Spirit has to remove your sin in your heart for the sake of someone else. That's what the whole book is about. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to remove that darkness and put light there so you won't stumble again over your brother. You know what? A one who is easily offended is one who goes more by what he sees than what he knows. You leave some unkept relationship with somebody, no explanation to it. You leave them alone, and if they don't have any agape in their heart at all, they will create a fantasy in their own thinking towards you, and none of it could be true. Because they fabricated this thing out of their own thinking because of what they seen with their eyes and how you reacted to something. I had people leave my church because I was intense on my message. I walked by and they said, "Hi, Pastor," and I didn't even pay attention to them. And they left the church because I don't love them. I've had brothers and sisters hit me with something that was going off in their head about my relationship with them. Had no basis whatsoever. I was shocked. I didn't know how to answer because my thinking wasn't even there. Do you know, as your pastor, you know what I'm challenged to do as being your pastor? Keep my thinking towards you as clean as I can. And I don't need your help to tell you telling me how I think about you. Especially if what you hand me is wrong. I got to deal with that, not you. But if you let it be an offense in your heart, you'll stumble over more than just me. You'll stumble over people. And I'm going to tell you, God looks at how you treat an unbeliever in the world, and you sit there and you claim the name of Jesus, you better be careful, because the testimony or the role that you have with them, whether it's family, whether it's business, whether it's friendship, whether it's relative, how you handle them, you're going to be accountable to God how you responded as a witness to them if you carry the name of Jesus on your banner. Glory. I kicked us all in there. Now in John chapter 16, in closing, He clearly tells the disciples that I've got to go away, because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't come, you know what He goes on to say? You'll not see me clearly. You know, I love these songs that emotionally get to you. I love this one song. I love the song. But I thank God I don't have to wait till I get to heaven to see Him. I love the song. I love its good intentions. But guess what? I don't have to wait until I get to heaven to perceive Him clearly. I have the Holy Spirit, and He can unveil the Son in my heart so I see Him clearly now before I see Him face to face. You know how hard it is for a pastor to sit and listen to somebody come to counsel, and the basis of their counseling is to vindicate them from an affair they had with somebody else that was not good. Do you know how hard it is to sit and listen to that and yet have an answer within you? If they would see from the right heart, they wouldn't even be here. Jesus said, "When He comes, you will see Me." Well, in 1 John chapter 4, it says no one has seen God at any time. But in the basis of 1 John 4, John goes in and tells you when the work of the Holy Spirit is made complete in this inward anointing in you, you will see Him clearly. And guess what? The Holy Spirit's job is to get you to see Him clearly as He is, and He is love. You know why God wants you to see Him as He is love? He's saying very clearly, because greater is He that is in you. And He's referring to the work of the Holy Spirit. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And you know what He associated that whole passage with? I'll tell you what He associated it with. He was saying that love is the ultimate thing that God wants the world to witness. So when it comes time to judge the world, He can validate His judgment because He poured His love out to it first. Amen. Did you guys get something from this morning? I'll go on one more Sunday service on this issue of love, because there's so much to be said, but I want to amplify some things that will get you to understand the book of 1 John more. Hallelujah. Everybody stand up. Father, I love You so much. This is a challenging area, Father, for all of us. Especially all that are here. We are concerned about our walk with You, Father. And so today, as we leave, if there be anybody here that has never been born again that would like to say the sinner's prayer and come out of darkness into the marvelous light, and have fellowship with each other in a unique way, we want to encourage you to come forth for salvation. It is so important. It's not by good works, but a change of heart. It is to act in obedience to the Word and get the full impact of the results. And so if you're here and you would like to respond to salvation, we're going to be glad to pray with you. And let the Holy Spirit do its work to bring you into the kingdom. Number two, I'm believing that you restored your walk, not only before the Lord, but with the body as well. So that you can walk out of here with a clean and clear conscience to get the opportunity to love again unconditionally. The sight of love that Jesus introduced. Hallelujah. And if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in that wonderful language that the Holy Spirit gives you for your inner man, a language that your intellect has no part with, but it will cause you to grow spiritually. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for those that are in the earth and that have to be changed into His image. It won't happen through the intellect, only through the Spirit. If you want that baptism, feel free to come up afterwards. John Dew closes back. Gave me a wonderful report of his trip to Mongolia. He has an anointing on him to lay hands on the sick. Take advantage of his presence and let him pray for you. And come up expecting from Jesus. With that said, those of you that are here for the first time would like to visit, join me in the room. With that said, you're dismissed. God bless you all.